So we're Zephaniah, and the context is one of a little bit of a decline. Assyria is starting to wane a little. So there's a pressure externally on Judah at the moment, so that allows them to be a little bit comfortable. But soon we're going to have a rapid rise of the Babylonians. Though obviously we're there at the moment, it doesn't look like Babylon is anything. Just to, by way of explanation about conditional, we're covering a little bit of context stuff and then we'll get into it. So one of the things that happens with these Old Testament prophets, very often the prophets will talk to other nations. Now, Assyria is not listening to Zephaniah. Edom is not listening. The Moabites are not listening. So this is written for the people of God about other people. And so these prophecies are largely what we call unconditional. They're going to happen regardless of what people do. Though obviously if an individual repents, they'll be fine. And so this is kind of a classic. You get it in Isaiah. You get pages and pages, chapters and chapters about other nations. And it's not actually for those nations. It's for the sake of the people that are receiving the prophecy. Makes sense. So it's usually grace to those who hear it. Hey, I'm going to deal with those people. But let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Father, we know that we have to exercise some discipline and take some effort to learn about a place different to ours, the Middle East, and hundreds before Jesus came. And with so much going on, we pray that you would bless you and you try to stand your belief that word is for us as well, of benefit to us. So pray that by your Spirit we might grow in grace as we understand you together. So pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. So there's a struggle that we have when we come along to church in the morning and we're trying to set up the chairs, right? Because you start doing, is that right? And then you come back and you have to like rearrange them again. And then some people will move it anyway. And I mean, it's not the most important thing in the world. Right? Maybe it gives a slightly nicer vibe if we get the chairs in the right place. So it's important that we do things like put chairs out. But that's in context, right, of how important we think something is. So there's a saying that goes around that captures this idea. So you imagine that the chairs are not at church, but the chairs are now on the deck of a ship. And it's a big ship in the ocean. It's crossing the Atlantic. And there are icebergs around. And the ship is about to hit a big iceberg, but instead of dealing with the fact that there's an iceberg coming, they're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Have you guys ever heard of that phrase? Rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. In other words, you've got really big problems, but you're dealing with the minor ones, partly because the big problems, I just don't want to deal with that. So let's deal with the minor things. I think this can be a problem for us in the Christian life, right? We have lots of problems. We have lots of important things to deal with, right? I struggle when the children aren't listening to me and I need to, and it's all a bit chaotic. Or we might have problems with Christians not being faithful. We think, oh, there are problems, or the problems of the culture. People are turning away from the Lord and they're not following Jesus. And we can look at all these problems, or it's just struggles with busyness and all of this stuff, and we can focus so much on all of these issues. Now, I'm not saying they're not important, that they shouldn't be dealt with, but I think very often what we're doing is we can get so sucked into thinking about the big problems in front of us that we miss the major issue. And I think that's part of what's happening here. I think for the people in Judah, say, look out, there's big problems. There's the threat of Assyria in the north. There's even the Egyptians could come across. We're not sure about whether Moab might try and invade. And so they're looking out at those problems, but all the while they're ignoring God. And they are proud and arrogant and rejecting him. And I think it's similar for us. We can think that Assyria is our biggest problem, i.e. that the problem out there in our life that we have to deal with, that's the number one priority, as opposed to a heart that's humble before God. And so I'd argue that comes first and as a priority. I'm not saying we don't have to deal with Assyria, that we don't have to make hard decisions, that we don't have to go out and do the things that need to be done. But first, humbly seek God. And so key verse, I think, in the text and in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. See, if the people of Judah would humble themselves before God, then they would be eternally secure and then in a great place to deal with Assyria and Egypt and Moab and all the rest. So the big idea this morning, it's different from what I wrote down there. That was a week or two ago. But the big idea would be this. We must humbly seek God because the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. So we've had this description of the day of the Lord, a day of decisive action by God, where God comes with judgment, but also with grace that comes after judgment. So what does the day of the Lord bring? I've got just 2 points this morning. The day of the Lord, it does bring judgment on the proud. It brings judgment on the proud. So I think the little picture book did quite well in a description there, because what we're doing is we're looking at the compass points. And so the first group of people is judgment on the Philistines. So that's to the west. So if you can imagine, I can't reverse it. You might have to reverse it your way. You've got the Mediterranean Sea in the curve, and then there's Israel and down towards the coast. So that's west. The west. So, and this is what is judgment for the Philistines. So here's why we should seek God and humbly repent. And it describes Gaza deserted and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Ekron. These are all towns down by the sea where the Philistines hang out. And the Kerethites will with the Philistines. David had some Kerethites. It seems like they were good soldiers. But God says, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, of the land of the Philistines, and I'll destroy you. And you, O seacoast, will be pastures with meadows for shepherds. Right? So it's the opposite of flourishing. So shepherds were seen as the lowest, and looking after sheep was like, it's low intensity. If you can do nothing else with the land, then you run sheep on it. And if it's a land that was previously vineyards and there's horticulture and houses and all that stuff, so it's a sign of desolation down on the seacoast. And so the day of the Lord, it means judgment on the proud, and particularly on the Philistines. And so those in Judah who are hearing this will be saying, oh, that's good, right? These are wicked, arrogant people, and they would think, well, that's right. They're bullies. They're real bullies who will not just sort of take your lunch money, but they'll potentially invade and kill your family, right? So there's serious opposition to the people. And so they would go, great, okay, that's judgment on the proud. And then he says also, it's judgment on the proud, not just to the west, so that's towards the sea, but now towards the east, towards the hill country of Moab and Ammon on the other side of the river. And so it says there in chapter 2, verse 8, I've heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they've taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. So they're speaking proud and arrogant things, and God has said, I've heard that. I have heard all that they have said, and I have heard the threat that they are. You don't need to worry about them. I will worry about them, right? He says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, right? That phrase, Lord of hosts, that host means armies, Lord of armies. So it's a warlike thing. The Lord of hosts, and he says, Moab will become like Sodom. So we can remember what happened to Sodom. Can the children remember what happened to Sodom? Oh, they're working on the worksheets. Sodom, God rained fire down on Sodom and also on Gomorrah. So Moab, that's this country, the people who are up on the hills, to the east. They'll become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, and then it's a land that's desolate, right? So you're just growing nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. And notice why the judgment is coming. It says in verse 10, this shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famine all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the lands of the nations. So God is saying, I see the arrogant boasts of these people, and I will deal with them. God himself will judge the proud Moabites and Ammonites. And then he looks to the south, so we've gone west and then east, and now he's looking to the south, and he says there'll be judgment on Cush, or this is basically Ethiopia, down in Africa. And he says, they'll be slain by the sword. So it's this sense where God is saying, I am going to deal with these people. I am going to judge the proud. And then finally, he looks to the north in verse 13 down to 15. And we've heard this phrase before. Reminds us of God out of the Egyptians in judgment, also in saving a people. And he says, I'll stretch my hand out against the north. So he's going to destroy Assyria. He'll make Nineveh, that's their capital city, a desolation, a dry waste like the desert, right? So he's taking nations and their cities and their arrogance, and he's breaking them down. And then again, you have a description of what does it look like to be desolate. So it was a thriving, probably the largest, one of the largest at least cities in the world at the time, a bustling hub at the heart of an empire. And it says, herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals, right? It's coming. There used to be a thriving economy. And you hear an owl hooting, right? You kind of imagine a quiet scene, right, of ruins. And then you hear an owl hooting there in the sea. And notice the description. This is very reminiscent. We were in Revelation not too long ago of the way that Babylon described herself, Babylon the great harlot, or Rome. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else, right? So they were an arrogant people. And everyone who passes by hisses and shakes his fist. I don't think this is in anger. I think this is more, I think what they're getting at is the idea of this is awful. Sort of innocent. The city that was so big and so powerful is now destroyed. And so the day of the Lord does mean judgment on the wicked, and this would be received well by the people of Judah. I don't know if I'd recommend the movie or not. It's pretty rough, but there was a movie, a Tarantino one, Once Upon a Time in Hollywood. Anyway, what he did was there were historic murders, these terrible murders that happened, and he rewrote the story so that the murders didn't happen, and they kind of, and it's all violent at the end, and everybody loves it because they all agreed that the Mansons were terrible. It was these terrible murders, and we wanted to see justice. We wanted to see judgment on the wicked. And it's interesting, so often in movies, you have to spend time finding baddies, describing baddies, because we do want justice, right? When you had someone who has been such an oppressor, such arrogant and proud folk that mistreat others, you say judgment is coming. And God says here, I will bring judgment on the wicked. See, we often think that our biggest problem is out there. It's the problems in our lives. It's the sin of us or of those big nations. But here God is saying, I am going to deal with them. I am going to judge. And the day of the Lord does mean judgment on the proud. And I do think the original hearers would have said, praise the Lord, judgment at last. The Assyrians were brutal. And brutal even amongst the standards of the ancient world. Like they stand out as being more brutal than Philistines. I think more brutal than the Babylonians and even the Persians that came after. If you go to the British Museum, they've got these big, all the stonework, and you can see a picture of the Siege of Lachish. So this is them in their palace. here's a description of how we've destroyed our enemies. And you can see them doing all kinds of horrible things, of skinning people alive. Right? They were awful people. And so God is saying, I am going to bring judgment against that kind of injustice. But there's a warning here that we ought not to be those who are seeking that full justice, right? We should work for justice where we can. But clearly God is saying, I will judge the proud and the wicked in the great day of the Lord. The wicked will not win. They will fall. Now, we're not there yet. We're going to get there next week. Part of what Zephaniah is doing is he is describing the judgment, and the readers or the hearers originally would have been going, yeah, yes, 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 yes. And then next chapter, it turns on them, right? So they're kind of getting set up because we love judging those people out there. But it's a bit harder when it comes against us. So part of what's going to happen is that God is also bringing judgment against his own people. We could say judgment on the church is coming, because we know that within the church, everybody who's sitting in a church, but there's an invisible church, those who truly belong to Jesus, within that, a remnant. So we need to humble ourselves before God. And I think what he's getting at here is that there is a priority of your relationship with God over these other external things. It's insufficient for us merely to call ourselves Christians and to go to church and do all of these things. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I think in Scripture, it is expected that there will be those who call themselves the people of God, but who are far from him, who are repented and haven't in Christ for salvation. And God doesn't show covenant loyalty to those who currently reject him. So then, the day of the Lord means judgment, and that implies that our biggest problem is not a sin. The biggest problem is actually, what is my relationship with God? Have I humbled God? But judgment isn't the end of the story. So the day of the Lord means judgment, but it also means grace for the Lord. I don't know if you saw it on your way through in verse 7. It says, the sea coast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, and in the house of Ashkelon they shall lie at even of their fortunes. So God is bringing judgment against the proud, but there's grace for all. So those who humble themselves will be this remnant, those who will remain and be blessed. In verse 8, it says, I've heard the taunts of Moab against my people. So even in judgment, God is reaching out and judgment against those who reject him. But it is going to be grace for the humble, where Assyria will no longer be a threat or a hope. Moab and Ammon will no longer be a problem for God's people. So the day of the Lord means judgment on the wicked and on the proud, but it also means grace for the humble. I remember some friends of mine on the coast. Trying to make a decision. I was working on the West Coast on some bridges, and I remember him saying, well, let's not make a decision on an empty stomach. And I always thought he was like, no, we'll eat first and then we'll chat and describe things. There's a similar thing in the sense of our spiritual lives, that to go to war on an empty stomach spiritually. I think the temptation is that we've got so much going on in our lives and in our little church. There's so much going on, so much that we say, oh, I'll deal with this and deal with that. You know, we want to grow and we're feeling a bit small. Even at this moment, we feel small. We want to grow and we think, those are all the problems. That's my priority. And so day after day, we're shifting our focus from the away from God and on to the problems and the challenges. You know, we're having chats about parenting and how to helpfully, you know, help children that sometimes get angry and attempted to sin in their anger. And I do think that the priority of our relationship with God has to inform the way that we're trying to raise our children, right? If we have a heart that is proud and arrogant and rejecting of God, and then we try and move into parenting children that have lots of energy and lots of ideas about how the world should be. It's worse, right? If you are proud and arrogant and not resting in God, all the other challenges you try and take on are going to, we're going to struggle. See, it's God who provides the grace. I mean, if that is our biggest problem, the hypothetical would be to defeat your enemies, right? So if Judah crushed the Babylons, they smashed the Egyptians, they dominated, you know, from the all over the place. The Assyrians are crushed. Once they've done all that, they're still sitting in the land and they still have a God that they to fit with. And so for us, you know, if we fix our marriage, we crush our parents, all the things, everything's right. And even when it's all sorted, if we don't have a relationship with God, then we've got, what do we have? So we can't put our sense of peace onto us. All right, we should even in numbers. Oh, you can write down a note of things said that might be helpful. That's what you do. But we're going to close up. A few closing thoughts. So the point I'm trying to make is that a humble relationship with God has to be a priority that we move out of in the challenges of our life. So this means daily worship. So we want to read God's word every day, but not only to fill our minds with things, but to humble ourselves before God and to trust in Him. And so I thought I'd finish with the words of Psalm 131. This is the attitude I think Zephaniah is calling us to. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it feeds us and nourishes us. And we thank you, Lord, that even though there is judgment for sin, we can be sure that we have forgiveness through Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to humbly seek you, and that our relationship with you would then propel us outwards to whatever challenge we have in our lives. And so we praise in Christ's name. Amen.